This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
The doctor had said to me, he needs a kidney, or he needs liver, or he needs something. I would have given it, because my sense of value for my own life had been transformed in a split second, just by seeing something had happened that turned my own sense of value upside down. I used to be very careful about my own and value my own life, but now I value this newborn, this new person who I've met, this baby, more than my own life. And this is why I say to people, you know, when if you ever think that your parents don't like you or do not love you, then ask yourself, well, take the lifeboat challenge. Do you know what the lifeboat challenge is? It's if there's a parent, two parents and a child and on a ship that's sinking, and there's a lifeboat with one seat, who do you think will get the seat? The parent will always say, save my child. If a robber wants to kill and he says, I have to kill one of you, the parent will always say, no, kill me, but save my child. That is what this rahmah does. It makes you become, it makes you lose the value of your own life in comparison to the value of the child. Allah captivates your heart such that it is of no value to you when it comes to the child. And for that reason, Allah has placed strong demands about this relationship of taking care of the parent's heart. Allahu, Allahu, Allahu,
Allah, 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 Allah.
الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها ضرين الذنوب ومطرة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد يقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين تعالى فانظر إلى آثار رحمة الله كيف يحيي الأرض بعد موتها إن ذلك لمحيي الموتى وهو على كل شيء قدير صدق الله العظيم. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to lecture number 10 in this tafsir series, in which we are pondering the words and verses of the Quran with a view towards enhancing pious cognition and righteous conduct. Last week we began looking at the meaning of the two words Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim in the Basmalah. And in that discussion there were 6 points to keep in mind, which I will quickly summarize. The first was that these are names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by which we are able to call upon Allah. These are names which we can seek Allah's mercy and favor, for He has explicitly told us in the Quran, قُلْ اِدْعُوا اللَّهَ أَوْ اِدْعُوا الرَّحْمَانَ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Say, call upon Allah, or call upon the Most Merciful. Whichever name you call, to Him belongs the best of names. Point number two was that the root of these names, Rahamim, the root from which these names are derived, the letter combination and the scale, there is meaning in the letter combination and also in the scale. All the scale, there are layers and layers of meaning, in which we had the another example of the richness of the Arabic language. We said that when food is rich, it has lots of ingredients, and so when a language is rich, it means that it has lots of meaning embedded in its units of meaning. And the units of meaning are found in Arabic, in individual letters, in letter combination, in letter positions, and also in predetermined scales, as in the case of Ar-Rahman ala wazn al-fa'lan, which is what both of these names are in the superlative. They are in Sighat al-Mubalagha, which is the superlative scale, the word Rahman on the scale of fa'lan, which is a scale that depicts as-sa'atu wa-shumul, which is breadth and inclusion, extensive coverage and vastness of intensity. It depicts the meaning of something all-encompassing. As so on this scale, we have words like atshan and sakran and ghadban, which is all-encompassing qualities, one is completely taken over by this quality when it's engendered by someone. Point number four was that Allah's compassion for His servants can be placed into two broad categories. The first category was rahmatullahi al-'am, the general mercies to all His creation. Bringing them into existence is a general mercy of Allah, and proportioning us in the right proportions of body and form, providing sustenance for us, for all His creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws attention to this fact in Surah Al-Ghafir, verse 7, رَبَّنَا وَسِعْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا فَغْفِرْ لِلَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا سَبِيلَكَ وَقِهِمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ. O Lord, You have encompassed all things in mercy and knowledge. So forgive those who repent and follow Your way, and protect them from the punishment of the hellfire. The second category of Allah's rahmah is rahmatuhu al-khassa, His special mercy. And this is the mercy that is focused on believers. These are the mercies of hidayah and tawfiq, of guidance and mercies, and granting of opportunities for good deeds. These mercies seems to all fall under the second name, which is Ar-Rahim. This name appears in the Quran with the definite article attached to four other names. In the first case, it was Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And then in the second, it is in Innahu Huwa Tawwab Ar-Rahim, Surah Al-Baqarah. The Rahim is attached to Tawwab. And then in the third instance, we have it in Surah Yunus, Huwa Al-Ghafur Ar-Rahim. So Rahim is also attached to Ghufran, Ghafur. And the fourth name it is attached to is Inna Rabbaka Lahuwa Al-Aziz Ar-Rahim. And this is in Surah Al-Shu'ara. So forgiveness, Al-Aziz, has to come when Allah is Ghafur and he is Rahim and he is Tawwab, is that forgiveness must come from a position of strength. So he says it's Aziz al-Ghafur. He is in a position of power and strength, and he has the power, he has the capacity to forgive. Point number five was that we recognize quantity and scale by comparisons, and we're not very good at recognizing scale. Human beings are hopeless at scale unless we have something to compare to. And when we read in the Quran where Allah says that His rahmah, His mercy, spreads over all things, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, then we needed comparisons to understand that at a deeper level. We needed to reassess our sense of scale for the creation of Allah. Because if you say all things, what does all things mean? And in terms of size, so to reassess our sense of scale, Allah's creation of countless creatures that are somewhat tiny, somewhat large, even microscopic, the ants, the bugs, the microbes, and each one of them is found in their own ecosystems, in their own ecosystem, receiving sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we might not see them all, but we know they exist. And they are all kept alive by Allah's sustenance. And then among His creation, on one end of the spectrum, it is we are the giants compared to the bugs and the microbes. But then at the other end of the spectrum, we are the tiny ones. When we look at Allah's enormous creation of billions and billions of large galaxies and trillions of stars, all also surviving through the power of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that, look, وَكُلُّن فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ, and each of these bodies are orbiting and they're swimming in an orbit. Now, all of these magnificent creations, from the tiniest microbe to those that stretch out trillions and trillions of miles in all directions into the vastness of space, are Allah's creations. But of all the species in the heavenly bodies, are dwarfed by another creation. And this was what the sense of scale was meant to rearrange in our minds. That we see that when we think about large and we envisage the scale of the largest of the universe, that's the full extent of where our mind can go. And here we are asked to take it further. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you an idea. Look, all of this is minuscule compared to my other creations. And what other creation should you compare with? Then think about my kursi. وَكُرْسِيهُ وَسِعَ كُرْسِيهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That this kursi has covered all the heavens and the earth. Everything else is kursi. And kursi, I said, we didn't know the braille meaning of what it looks like, but we know that there are indications. Some people translate this as throne, but كُرْسِيهُ مَوْضِعُ قَدَمَيْنِ, some people say the place of the feet. And then beyond the kursi, and the difference between the kursi and this world is like a ring thrown in the desert. A ring in a desert, in a vast desert, the comparison between that is nothing. This entire universe in which we live is like a ring. If you throw a ring in a desert, and the comparison is such, that a large desert. So, and then above the kursi, there is the arsh. فَإِنْ تَتَوَلَّوْا فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. وَرَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. He is the Lord of the mighty throne. So then you have kursi, and above kursi there is arsh. And the difference between, and this is all fully explained. وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. In hadith we said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ مَا السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعِ وَالْأَرْضُونَ السَّبْعَ عِنْدَ الْكُرْسِي إِلَّا كَحَلَقَةٍ مُلْقَاتٌ بِأَرْضِ فَلَاتٍ وَإِنَّ فَضْلَ الْعَرْشِ عَلَى الْكُرْسِي كَفَضْلِ الْفَلَاتِ عَلَى تِلْكَ الْحَلَقَةِ. So the difference between the kursi and the arsh is the same in sense of scale between a ring and a ring tossed into a desert. The difference between that. So imagine all of that, and above that, over and above that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that above that, لَمَّا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْخَلْقَ كَتَبَ فِي كِتَابِهِ فَهُوَ عِنْدَهُ فَوْقَ الْعَرْشِ. Above the arsh is إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي تَغْلِبُ غَضَبِي. That my mercy predominates my wrath, my anger overpowers my anger. Above all of that creation, that sense of scale, we have rahmati taghlibu ghadabi, that my mercy predominates my wrath. It is above the arsh, it is above the kursi, and it's above the seven heavens, and it's above the seven earths. That is the mark of Allah's dominion. It is rahmah, it is compassion. The highest declaration in the entire creation is the label of compassion, rahmati. Above the seven heavens, above the seven layers of the universe, above the seven layers of heaven, above the kursi and above the arsh, the magnificent throne written is a declaration of the rule of compassion above all else. Is it too loud? Is it affecting you? No? Okay. Now, this is the vantage point of scale from which we need to start to recognize the spread of rahmah, the spread of rahmah, the spread of mercy in the world. The spread is not limited to this tiny world. If you compare it to the kursi and the arsh, that it expands. It's above. It's beyond that. Wa rahmati wasi'at kull shay. It is covered everything. It covers everything. It encompasses everything in existence. Then point number 6 was that to link our understanding of the meaning of Ar-Rahmah through what Allah tells us about His blessed name, Ar-Rahman. What does Allah says? First, that this is His name. He says, "Ana ar-Rahman." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself is saying that I am ar-Rahman. And we then discussed the possible reasoning for naming the womb. Then He says that I, "Ana ar-Rahman wa khalaqtu ar-Rahim," and I created the womb. وَشَقَقْتُ لَهَا وَاشْتَقَقْتُ لَهَا إِسْمًا مِّنْ إِسْمِي, and I derived the name for it from my own name. So after telling us who He is, He then tells us where we came from. We all came in this world via the womb, but the human body, as we said, is designed to be hostile to foreign organisms. It has immune system, it has bone marrow, it has all kinds of protections that will isolate any foreign body in the human, it enters the human body, it isolates and destroys. But the womb that lives in this hostile environment functions in the exact opposite. In that environment, instead of isolating, attacking and destroying, it accommodates, it nourishes and it facilitates flourishing of an organism. It shows compassion and mercy to an organism. It indulges in caring and protective behavior, and in so doing, it embodies rahmah. And therefore, in the womb of our mothers, we experienced our first encounter with the caring instinct of rahmah, the caring instinct of compassion, the caring instinct of love and connection. Rahmah first manifests in the first moments of our lives, for all of us, in the womb. This compassionate behavior is ultimately from Allah, who named the womb Rahim, after His blessed name, Ar-Rahman. Now today, that was the summary of last week. Now today, what we have, that we have covered so far, is consistent with what we are called upon by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an to do. This is an imperative. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls our attention in the Qur'an to observe, to look, to see, to look at the traces and the effects of His mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us towards that. He calls our attention, said, look, and the verse, and this is in Surah Ar-Rum, verse 50, Allah says, فَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ آثَارِ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Look at the traces of the mercy of Allah. Look for it, look at it. So observe the effects of the mercy of Allah. Look at the traces of Allah's mercy and you will see them, because رَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy has covered everything. It's everywhere. So we started looking at, of course, the wide and vast coverage of the mercy, the scale of it, and then we pondered His mercy in the first moments of our lives in the womb. Now we will look at two other aspects of manifestations of Allah's rahmah. One found in protection He provides for us in another hostile environment, and the other in loving connections we have with one another as human beings. The first one is a macro scale of the same harsh, or a similar harsh and hostile environment in which the womb functions as a place for refuge and care. If you take the human body in the womb as a microcosm, the macrocosm environment in which our home, this planet upon which we live, exists, is also a harsh and hostile environment. Our planet Earth is catapulting through space thousands of miles an hour in one of the most extreme environments imaginable in space. It's an environment with extreme heat, most extreme cold. It's a vacuum lacking of oxygen coupled with deadly radiation and solar storms, which makes it the most dangerous place for life to exist. If you happen to be sent into space without special protective gear, the oxygen in your lungs will expand and rip your lungs apart, and your blood will boil and you will die within a few seconds. The Earth exists in this deadly environment, exposed to those lethal temperatures and radiation every day, but it's not affected. It has protection. Like the womb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created an atmosphere around our planet, five layers thick, to deflect these harmful substances, the radiation, and through this atmosphere it traps moisture and light, and our home is protected. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, just as He has created the womb to protect the fetus in the hostile environment of the human body, He also created this protection for our planet from the dangers of space with a protected roof. A protected roof. And He says in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 32, وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا and وَهُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِهَا مُعْرِضُونَ, that we have made the sky a protective ceiling, and but they, from its signs, are turning away. Now, there are several meanings to the verse, to this verse, وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا. The first is in which the verse is explained by another verse. And if you remember our principle in tafsir that we established in the usul of tafsir is Quran by Quran first and foremost. So in Surah Al-Hajj, Allah says, وَيُمْسِكُ السَّمَاءَ أَن تَقَعَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ, that He restrains the sky from falling upon the earth. The sky from, well, the sama, and we will talk more about what the meaning of sama is. And then وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا أي مَحْفُوظًا مِنْ أَنْ يَقَعَ وَيَسْقُطْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ, that protected from falling and affecting the earth. And the second meaning is in Surah Al-Hijr, وَحَفِظْنَاهَا مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ الرَّجِيمٍ, that we have protected it from every devil expelled from Allah's mercy. And here is the meaning that this verse is also carrying, and bearing in mind what we said about multiple meanings in one sentence or in one word, it is not contradiction, but it is fortification. It gives the mind the ability to, it gives you more and more hooks to engage with it. Deeper and deeper meanings come through it. So he's saying here that this is, it's also a protection from the devils. مَحْفُوظًا مِنْ نُجُومِ مِنَ الشَّيَاطِينِ, it is protected from the shayateen, from the devils with the stars. That's another area, another meaning. And then a third meaning is that mahfudam min al-hadami wa naqam, that it is protected from collapsing. It doesn't collapse. It stays in place. Protected from collapse and breaking. And then the fourth meaning is that it is protected by virtue of not being in need of pillars. It is held without pillars. That's also another form of protection. مَحْفُوظًا فَلَا يَحْتَاجُ إِلَىٰ عِبَادٍ, it's مَرْفُوعًا. And then the fifth meaning is that it is above it, it's a roof, al-arsh. It's the roof of Jannah. Now, if we ponder the meanings of these two words, this word of sama and saqf, used in the verse, these are two words that are used. And here we're in the realm of meaning in language, which is our also one of our principles of looking at tafsir. And we take the first word, sama. What does sama mean? Now, it's often translated as heaven or sky, or sama. But sama, generally, sama, kull ma alak, that everything that is above you. So it is ma yuqabil al-ard, but is in opposition to the earth. But it's also kull ma alaka fa'adallaka, anything that is above you and has covered you. So As-sama, as-sahab. Sama is, the clouds are also known as sama. Al-matar is also known as sama. Tumtiru sama. The words that are, anything that is above you. Now, and the second word, saqf, the word saqf. Saqf al-bayt means, ونحو, means that he's placed a ghita, ghita al-manzil, the cover of your house is known as saqf, roof, literally roof. To have a roof over your head is known as saqf. Saqqafahu, ay ghita'u al-manzil wa nahni wa huwa a'la al-muqabil al-ard. It is the thing that is in relation to the ground. So we're on the ground and we have a roof over us. And this word saqf also appears in Surah Al-Tur, in verse 5. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّقْفِ الْمَرْفُوعِ, and the raised sky, but the raised roof. يعني السماء سماها سقفا لأنها للأرض كالسقف للبيت. That it is like, is it like a roof for the house? Now, if we take the meanings of sama as whatever is above, it will also include things that can harm us. There are the radiation, the other extremes of temperature, all the things that are above us. that may fall upon us, they are also part of the sama. They are allowed, that are not allowed to fall on the earth, then we will, things that will fall and cause devastation on the earth. And attached to this meaning, if we add the word saqf, which is a roof, the in relation to a house. Allah has given us this house, which is protected, saqf and mahfuza. Then you get the sense of protection on a grand scale. The fact that ours is the only planet we know with an atmosphere that protects us from harmful aspects of space is clear evidence that life on this planet is being protected. If Allah did not provide this protection in the form of the atmosphere, then we would all freeze to death. If that atmosphere was to disappear tomorrow, we would eventually, the first thing is that we will freeze. And then, for some strange reason also, the scientists say that the seas will boil over. And we would have no light, even though the sun will still be there. Because the way the light is refracted off the atmosphere, that is what makes us see. But if you go into space, there is darkness, even though there is the sun there. So the light, even that is a blessing that Allah causes that refraction of the light, and then we see, we are able to see with the sunlight. We wouldn't see any of that. So this is just, and so the point therefore here is that just as Allah's rahmah reached us in the first moments of our life, in the hostile environment in the human body through the caring nature of the rahim, through our mother's womb, His rahmah also reaches out into the extreme harsh environments of the space to protect us in the atmosphere. This planet has a protected roof above our heads. وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا. This is an effect of Allah's rahmah that we must recognize. فَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ آثَارِ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Look at the traces of the mercy of Allah. Look above the arsh, high in the sky, deep within, He covers everything. وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. And my mercy covers everything. That is the first trace for today. The second trace that we wanted to look at, which I wanted to talk about, was the concluding part of the hadith we started to read, the hadith I read to you earlier, which we read last week, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after reminding us of the link between His blessed name, Ar-Rahman, and Rahim, the womb. He named the womb Rahim. He created the womb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to draw attention to the secret of the connection, a secret that stands in contrast to the secret of human connections that we have relations and connections and affiliations with each other, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining that in contrast. There's as opposed to the individualism in the modern world or selfish gene narrative that we are familiar with. In the hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, أَنَا الرَّحْمَنُ وَخَلَقْتُ الرَّحِيمُ. That yes, I am the Rahman and I created the womb. And then He did something else. He says, وَاشْتَقَقْتُ. وَاشْتَقَقْتُ لَهَا إِسْمًا. And then he indulged in ishtiqaq. He said, I derived the name. فَمَنْ وَصَلَهَا. And whoever maintains this link, I will maintain my link. فَمَنْ وَصَلَهَا وَصَلْتُهُ وَمَنْ قَطَعَهَا قَطَعْتُ. That, أَوْ بَطَدْتُ. Or I will sever them. So whoever maintains it, I will maintain this link, and whoever severs it, that is family ties. Now, why is this important to note? What is the link here? Now, as we said in the beginning, that this series was more, that we wanted to engage with meanings of words of the Quran in a more profound way, so that the effect will be, the effect on our understanding and perceptions of the words will be transformed and not remain in just the English translations of the words, because there's a problem with that. And I'm going to give you an example. You know, in the 1990s, when I was doing my PhD, I conducted several types of research, and one research project that I did was a priming research, a priming project. And those of you who studied the cognitive science will know about what and psychology. Priming is when you give a subject a word or an idea and then see what it does and then conduct experiments to figure out what they what's going on in their mind. And there are several ways you can follow this up. So in this, I conducted this research about precisely on this word rahim, the womb, and the I looked at it in the minds of speakers of English and the minds of speakers of Arabic. And the aim of the research was to determine the semantic fields in the minds of the speakers of English, and the semantic fields of these words in speakers of Arabic. The results were conclusive, but in a nutshell, when I asked Arabic speakers to tell me the first 10 words that pop into your mind, you know, after I will give you a word, and I want you to tell me, after I say this word, you just tell me 10 words that pops into your mind. And through this we can ascertain that, look, there's some linkage, there's some mental linkages between these concepts that are coming out, because you have primed the person with one word. And the word I used, as I said, was rahim. And when I presented this to Arabic speakers, the first word that came out when I said, what's the first 10 words after I give you this word rahim, they said, the response was ar-Rahman, ar-Rahim, Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, the compassion, mercy, love, children, family ties. These were the words that came out when you spoke. So what you're saying here, that there's a specific semantic field in which this word exists in the mind of Arabic speakers. Now, what do you think happened when I asked the English speakers? When I asked the English speakers, I wanted to bring the projector to show you the results of it. Inshallah, we'll set up for next week. I can show you it next week. So when I asked English speakers to tell me the first 10 words that came into their minds when I presented them with the word womb, which is the equivalent in Arabic, the words that pop into their minds were blood, illness, surgery, hysterectomy, operation, and hospital. Those were the kinds of... So that's the semantic field. So you have, so when you use a word in Arabic and when you use a word in English, you're functioning in distinct, very different semantic fields. Right? Now I've got all the graphics here I would have shown you, but next week, inshallah. Now, from this, the results of this, what we see is that there's a difference between two semantic fields of speakers of English and speakers of Arabic. Even though both groups of speakers are talking about the same object, it's a concrete object, it's a tangible concrete object, the womb. This is not some abstract philosophical idea, this is a concrete object. It is tangible, yet the meanings are attached that are attached to it are drastically different between speakers of Arabic and speakers of English. When we use a word, there are distinct galaxies of meaning that are activated in our minds. These semantic galaxies revolve around streams of thought along specific pathways that guides the direction and flow of your thoughts. These pathways are guiding how you think about it, how you feel about things. So if the semantic field for the word revolves around illness and medical procedures, then the pathways of meaning will most likely be connected, which is what we found in the research, that it's connected more to episodic memory. There are two types of memory. You can divide your memory into two types, episodic and semantic. So it will be about events that have happened. They're linked to meanings. All these meanings are linked to events, the episodes, things that happened in your life, either through conversations one might have had or news items they might have read or consumed, some personal experience or something like that. An episode in the mind linked together via around this word womb. Whereas in Arabic, the linkage is not primarily episodic. No, it's not. It is semantic. It is because of, and the reason it is semantic, it is because of the nature of the language. This is one of the features of the language that is doing this. It is. It's because of a special feature of the language, because of something called ishtiqaq. Ishtiqaq. It is because of its derivational, derivation from a root. When linguists, you know, when the linguists study Arabic, this derivational system, and one of the major experts in linguists, who, when he looked at Arabic, this is Professor Stritkovitz. I want to read to you what he says. The formalized abstract structure of Arabic is uniquely suited for the application of analogical methods of derivation. In theory, the simple triliteral root offers almost inexhaustible possibilities. The sum 44 verbal nouns, from 44 verbal nouns which can be derived from the ground form, of a hypothetically used triliteral verb, fa'ala, should alone be convincing, although startling, example of the pure. This is an example of a purely the theoretical flexibility of Arabic. To Western students unfamiliar with the schematic morphological structure of the language, the first experience with Arabic suggests an idea of almost mathematical abstraction. The perfect system of the three radical consonants, the derived verbal forms with basic meanings, the precise formation of verbal nouns, the participles, everything is clarity, logic, system, and abstraction. This is like a mathematical formula. That is, of course, the first notion, but it is also the ultimate truth. In between these lies the great body of language, rich and various, and with its pitfalls and puzzles, but what impresses itself upon the mind is the abstract idea of meaning. In this form of derivation, the radical consonants are not changed in any way, but are built upon and derived from, for example, fa'ala, yaf'alu, fa'ilun, maf'ulun, and so on. This form of derivation has played a most important role in the formation of new vocabulary. During the Abbasid period, up to the Mughal invasion, from the 749 to 1258, this process was used extensively to create large numbers of scientific terminology for practically all the sciences that were assimilated, terms for the terminology of entire fields, such as philology, astronomy, philosophy, theology. They're all indebted to this feature of ishtiqaq, which is derivation. It's the same thing. The derivational system of Arabic guides the meaning of speakers towards particular semantic fields. It keeps it there. And in the case of the word rahim, womb, specifically, it remains in the semantic field of compassion, of love, of family, of ties, of relationship with Allah. Now, if we go back to the hadith in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained to us his creation of the word of the womb, when Allah says, "Ana ar-Rahman khalaqta ar-Rahim," that I am ar-Rahman and I created the womb, we find that all these meanings are resonating in it, in that same hadith. He is the compassionate, and what did he do? He created, and then he named, and then he did ishtiqaq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did derivation. Therefore, derivation, ishtiqaq, is something that the creator of the heavens and the earth does. Ishtiqaq is something that Allah does. He himself says, وَشَقَقْتُ لَهَا وَاشْتَقْتُ لَهَا. I have derived the name. This is something that Allah did. And he did for the womb. He said, so there's meaning and linkage. Ishtiqaq, derivation, has divine origins. Now, what could you say in more for virtue of a language that has a derivation that is of divine origin? That is enough said if you that this is divine. It facilitates thinking and connection. That khalaqtu ar-rahim faman wasalaha wasaltu waman qata'aha qata'tu. So who maintain this link, I will maintain. So first is the mental linkages that in the mind. And then there is the physical linkages, the linkages that we are supposed to maintain as a result of that connection in the mind. Now, what is the nature of this linkage? We have that explained in the name, in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was also a rahmah. He said, he is rahmatan lil alamin, that he is a mercy to the worlds. So he was sent, and in the hadith he says, he explains this. He says, جَعَلَ اللَّهُ الرَّحْمَةَ مِئَةَ جُزْءٍ, that Allah created, divided rahmah into 100 parts. He divided rahmah, compassion, mercy, into 100 parts. فَأَمْسَكَ عِنْدَهُ تِسْعًا وَتِسْعِينَ وَأَنْزَلَ فِي الدُّنْيَا جُزْءًا وَاحِدًا, that he kept with him 99 parts of it, and he revealed to the world one part of it, one. وَاحِدًا فَمِنْ ذَلِكَ الْجُزْءِ تَتَرَاحَمُ الْخَلَائِقُ حَتَّى تَرْفَعُ الدَّابَّةُ حَافِرَهَا عَنْ وَلَدِهَا خَشْيَةَ أَنْ تُصِيبَهَا, that he has caused one part of that mercy to be descended into the world, and it is with that one part of the mercy that all the creations show mercy to one another. Even the wild beast, when it lifts its hoof so as not to crush its young, it does so from that one mercy, from that 1% of Allah's mercy. That is how it does it. Another river, this one is Muslim, and then there's one that shares with Muslim and Bukhari. Said Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ مِيَةُ رَحْمَةٍ أَنْزَلَ مِنْهَا رَحْمَةً وَاحِدَةً بَيْنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ وَالْبَهَائِمِ وَالْهَوَامِ فَبِهَا يَتَعَاطَفُونَ وَبِهَا يَتَرَاحَمُونَ وَبِهَا تَعْطَفُ الْوَحْشُ عَلَى وَلَدِهَا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed this one mercy, this 1%, this juz, this part, this 100th part of mercy, بَيْنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ وَالْبَهَائِمِ وَالْهَوَامِ, among the jinn and among the human beings and among the animals and among the insects. فَبِهَا يَتَعَاطَفُونَ, with this mercy do they show compassion to one another. That is the source of compassion and mercy, and any kindness on the face of the planet comes from that one juz, that one part, that 100th of Allah's mercy. That is the mercy. وَبِهَا يَتَرَاحَمُونَ, and with that they show compassion to each other. وَبِهَا تَعْطَفُونَ, and this is what turns the wild beast into a compassionate being. وَأَخَّرَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ, and Allah has retained 99 of that. يَرْحَمُ بِهَا عِبَادَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, for his servants on the day of judgment. Now, what this means is that compassion, kindness, and affection between any two living creatures, including human beings, can all be traced back to a fraction of the compassion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which He distributed among the creation. One, truly compassionate behavior has no other reasonable explanation. Now, as people who are keen on restructuring perceptions on the basis of Sibghatullah, which is what this tafsir is about, there are several points to ponder here. The first is that Allah's rahmah covers everything. We are enveloped by layers and layers of rahmah. The second is that Allah's compassion protects us from hostile environments, both small and large, as in the womb, and from the dangers of outer space, and from the darkness of space and the darkness of the womb. And then the third is that we share something profound in our hearts, in our mind and soul. We share it not only with other human beings, but also with the animals, with the insects, and with unseen creatures. And in that, there are connections of affection across the divide of species. When you see a bird making several hundred trips to the nest every day to feed her chicks that are hungry every hour they have to be fed, several hundred, she's doing this up and down. She's doing that because of Allah's mercy. That's the reason she's doing that. And so the fourth point here is that the first place where this pure compassion first manifests for all of us is in the parent-child relations, in the parent-child relationship. Here, between a parent and a child, it is not only the first encounter with the most powerful force in nature, which is, many people have studied this and have concluded that this is one of the most powerful forces in nature, if not the most. In fact, it has baffled and confounded many who have tried to explain it away from, without reference to divine origin. It is totally captivating and reconstructing of one's sense of value. I'll tell you my own story. When my son was to be born, the midwife came in and told me that what was going to happen and when I should come in and like after the birth and the whole procedure. And on her way out, she said to me, and one more thing, and when you see your child for the first time, you will cry. I said, how do you know that? She said, yes, even the big macho ones, they all break down and cry. Yes, they all do, they all cry. And I didn't understand, well, why would that happen? But when Yusuf was born and I saw him, exactly that happened, and I broke down and I cried. And then I realized that something happened to him. He was put in an incubator and had some complications, and the doctor came in to speak to me, and I realized that this new person who I just met, I was now willing to sacrifice. I said to the doctor, is there anything I can do to help? If the doctor had said to me, he needs a kidney, or he needs liver, or he needs something, I would have given it, because my sense of value for my own life had been transformed in a split second, just by seeing something had happened that turned my own sense of value upside down. I used to be very careful about my own and value my own life, but now I value this newborn, this new person who I've met, this baby, more than my own life. And this is why I say to people, you know, when if you ever think that your parents don't like you or do not love you, then ask yourself, well, take the lifeboat challenge. Do you know what the lifeboat challenge is? That if there's a parent, two parents and a child on a ship that's sinking, and there's a lifeboat with one seat, who do you think will get the seat? The parent will always say, save my child. If a robber wants to kill and he says, I have to kill one of you, the parent will always say, no, kill me, but save my child. That is what this rahmah does. It makes you become, it makes you lose the value of your own life in comparison to the value of the child. Allah captivates your heart such that it is of no value to you when it comes to the child. And for that reason, Allah has placed strong demands about this relationship of taking care of the parent's heart. Inshallah, next week we will talk more about this. But we will continue this next week, inshallah. We have run out of time for this week. We will come back to this. But the point here is that we have to recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in us a powerful gift of rahmah. And you will see it, you experience it as children, and when you have your own children, then you will also see how powerful this rahmah is in caring, in transforming your life, in transforming your sense of value, your sense of scale. So recognizing that rahmati wasi'at kulla shay, that Allah's mercy has covered everything, and He has given us a special mercy. That special mercy is the thing that governs the heart of your parents. That special mercy is the thing that makes a parent, even when they're asleep, they're conscious of the life and the safety of the child. You know, parents do not roll over and crush their children in bed. The only time they do that is when they're intoxicated. But it doesn't happen, because you're conscious of your child even when you're asleep. That is how powerful this rahmah is. Anyway, next week, inshallah, we will continue. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this mercy, grant us, open our hearts and bless us to value it and to see it. فَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ أَثَارِ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Look at the traces of the mercy of Allah. When you see the love in your parents' eye, know that it is a trace of Allah's mercy. It is فَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ أَثَارِ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. This is the mercy of Allah. It is divine. It has come from Allah. Okay, let's pray. اللهم اجعل القرآن لقلوبنا ضياء ولأبصارنا جلاء ولأسقامنا دواء ولذنوبنا ممحصا وعن النار مخلصا. اللهم ألبسنا به الحلل وأسكننا به الذلل وادفع عنا به النقم يا رب يا كريم. اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا وارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وأطراف النهار على الوجه الذي يرضيك عنا يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم اجعلنا ممن يحل حلاله ويحرم حرامه ويعمل بمحكمه ويؤمن بمتشابه ويطلوه حق تلاوته يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم اجعلنا ممن يقيم حدوده ولا تجعلنا ممن يقيم حروفه ويضيع حدوده. اللهم اجعلنا من أهل القرآن اللهم اجعلنا من أهل القرآن الذين هم أهلك وخاصتك يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معاصيك، ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك، ومن اليقين ما تهون بها علينا مصائب الدنيا يا ربي يا كريم. Oh Allah, cleanse our souls and fortify our hearts with your beautiful names and your special mercies, your rahmah. Oh Allah, grant us refuge and protection from all sin. Oh Allah, we have gathered here today seeking your guidance and your grace. We are begging for your forgiveness. We are repenting from all our sins. We are seeking your love and your mercy with hands raised as beggars do. We are all beggars, begging of you, O Allah, your kindness, your love, and your mercy we need. O Allah, forgive us. O Allah, you are the most kind. You are the most merciful. Do not turn us away empty-handed. For if you were to turn us away, we will have no one to turn to. We have no one, O Allah. You are our only hope, our only savior. Our only savior, Ya Allah, we have no one to protect us. Protect us and protect our brothers and sisters suffering all around the world and in the land of Masjid al-Aqsa. Oh Allah, our poor brothers and sisters, our innocent children, our mothers, our fathers, our elders, and our sick are suffering immense pain and torture at the hands of those who have lost all sense of humanity and mercy. With these feeble hands and with painful hearts and tearful eyes, we beseech you, oh Allah, help us and help our brothers and sisters. Have mercy upon us. O Allah, you are Ar-Rahman and you are Ar-Rahim. Allahumma arhamna. Allahumma rahmaka rahmaka fi atfalina wa banatina wa shababina wa ajjazina wa ummatina. Ya Rabbi ya Kareem. Allahumma rahmaka rahmaka fina. Allahumma rahmaka rahmaka fi ummati habibika. Ya Rabbi ya Kareem. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fi al-akhirati hasana wa qina adab al-nar. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين آمين آمين يا رب.
الله 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 الله